Okay, everyone, so let's begin. First of all, thank you for coming again for the fourth year of the Religious Zionism ideology. I appreciate everyone who comes. I'd like to dedicate this year to my grandparents, Ilan Ishmosam, my grandfather, whose yahrzeit is tonight, actually, Yitzchak Yehuda ben Avram Yosef, Irving Eichenbaum, and to my grandmother, Miriam Eichenbaum, Miriam Bas Avraham. Again, I apologize, everyone has to be muted for this year, but as always, I'll stay afterwards for a few minutes to answer any questions that people have. And before we start, we'll just get a little bit of a review of what we talked about last time, because although these shiurim are not necessarily connected to each other, you can understand each shiur independently. Last shiur relates to this shiur. And also, just a technical announcement again. Okay, there's some words review from last time. So we talked about the concept of Mashiach ben Yosef. Everyone heard of Mashiach ben David. Mashiach ben David, the Mashiach we all heard of. We daven for him. We talk about him. We await his arrival. And then all of a sudden, there's one Gemara in Chazal, one Gemara, and also a bunch of Midrashim and a bunch of Zohars, who mention a figure called Mashiach ben Yosef. And last year, we tried to figure out, who is this Mashiach ben Yosef? Does he exist at all? And what is his job? What is his job differently than Mashiach ben David? Why do we need two different Mashiach, two different Messiahs? And we developed the idea, based on the Torah of the Vilna Gaon, and the Ramchal, that Mashiach ben Yosef, not necessarily a person, it is a person, but in addition to it being a person, it's also a power, it's a koach. It's a power that accompanies us throughout history. And the difference between Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David is that Mashiach ben Yosef's job is to get us ready for our physical redemption. It's to get us physically ready for the days of Mashiach. Whereas Mashiach ben David's job is the spiritual redemption, to get us spiritually ready for Mashiach. And as always, I'm going to share my screen with you. That's the announcement I forgot before. I'm going to share my screen with you. And as always, you don't have to follow the Mar Makomis on the source sheet, which I'm going to share with you right now. You could just listen, sit on your couch, relax. But the sources are going to be in front of you if you would like. So today's topic, which is related to the last week's, is a very simple question that we have to talk about. Is redemption a slow and natural process? If you are a religious Zionist and you assume that we are living in the times of right before Mashiach, the Ikfas of the Mashiach, or the Yaschal to the Geula, you're basically making the assumption that Geula, or the process of Geula, could happen as a slow and natural process. We haven't seen any open miracles. We haven't seen any obvious Yad Hashem in our lives. And therefore, you have to assume that Geula is a slow, natural process. And the anti-Zionist opinion, as we're going to see more in detail, but it's basically, you know, in order to understand what Geula is, let's look back in our history. The most obvious Geula we had in our history was Yitzias Mitzrayim, the Exodus of Egypt. And what happened in Egypt? It was a very quick, supernatural redemption. Everything looked bleak. We were slaves. And all of a sudden, Hashem appears, first through Moshe and then through the plagues. But Hashem appears and does miraculous makos, miraculous miracles. And it was obvious Hashem was involved. So says a lot of the anti-Zionist thinkers we're going to see, the final Geula also has to be like that. It's not going to be some slow process, which we don't see Yad Hashem. It's going to be a slow, natural process. And let's see what Chazal has to say about that. Is this redemption supposed to be like Egypt, the redemption from Egypt? Or is it supposed to be different? And exactly what are the differences? And we're going to conclude with why is it different. And then the last thing, we're actually going to conclude with one more thing, I apologize. The last thing we're going to talk about is how this all relates to Yom Yerushalayim. Yom Yerushalayim is this Thursday night. And as we're going to see, the building of Yerushalayim, and specifically the building of the Beis HaMikdash, is really dependent on how we understand the following debate. So we begin with the Gemara, the Talmud Yerushalmi and Brachos, the very beginning of the Masechta, starts off with a very famous line that's going to be integral for the rest of the shiur. And basically it says as follows. Rabbi Chiya, source number one, Rabbi Chiya, Rava, and Rabbi Shimon ben Chalafta were walking together, and all of a sudden they saw the light of dawn. It's the Gemara's term is they saw Ayelas HaShachar. There's actually a debate what the term Ayelas HaShachar means. Some people say it means a female deer, a doe. Some people will say it means the strength of the morning. But in this context, everyone agrees it means dawn or it means sunrise. So basically, they were walking on the road and they saw sunrise. They saw the sun begin to sparkle over the horizon. And one of them said, "Kach hi gulasan shel Yisrael." So is the redemption of Israel. At first, it's going to be kima kima. First, it's going to be little by little. But then gradually, it increases. Now, that Gemara seems to be pretty clear. That redemption is going to be a slow process, just like sunlight goes, starts off with just a little bit of brightness, and then gradually increases until it's fully bright outside. So too, the Gemara says, is redemption. And if you took that Gemara just at face value, you would say, there it is. It's not going to be like Egypt. We're going to have a slow, natural redemption, and it's not going to be anything like the redemption from Egypt. Not only that, but the Mefarshim explained that there's more to it. There's more to this analogy of the morning sun or the sunrise that is linked to this to redemption. What is it? The Medrash says that she'ein lecha afela gedola yoser mi'osa shas muchala l'shachar. There is no greater darkness than right before the morning. Right before it becomes morning, it's the greatest darkness. And so say the Mefarshim, just like, as we said, Ge'ula is likened to sunrise, so too, right before sunrise, when it's darkest, so too the redemption, right before the redemption, it's going to be the worst for us. It's going to be the hardest of times. And not only that, interestingly, as an aside, the Kli Yakar, the main student of the Maharal Mifrag in source number 3, actually says that if you really think about it, every change in status in nature always is accompanied with its strong resistance right before it occurs. He gives 3 examples. One is, as we just mentioned, the Ge'ula. Right before Ge'ula is going to be the greatest sense of darkness. Another example he says, which I think it could be true, sounds true to me, is that right before people die, Chas HaShalom, a lot of times you see that they become strengthened right before they die. They get a little stronger as if everything's okay. And then, lo and behold, they pass away. And what is that? Kliyakar says, built into nature is the opposition of forces. That any time a force is coming, the opposite force fights its hardest to try to deny or oppose that force. So right before death, there's an increased force of life. And right before Ge'ula, there's an increased force of darkness. And he also said, I'm not sure if this is true scientifically, could be, I really don't know, I think it's not, but he gives another example. Right before it starts to get warmer, it's the coldest part of winter. Not sure exactly if that's true, but the idea is true. And if you think about it, it's true in a lot of places in life. But right before the redemption, right before the light, is the ultimate darkness. So these sources indicate that that is what the final redemption is going to be like. It's going to be a slow, natural process. Not only that, the Pasuk in Yirmiyahu, in source number 4 over here, calls Mashiach Tzemach. Hine yomim bayim nu'um Hashem ledavid Tzemach Tzadik. Mashiach is likened to a tzemach, a plant. And the Mefarshim exclaim, the Radak explains, what does it mean he's a plant? What does it mean Mashiach's a plant? Just like a plant grows slowly, so too Mashiach, the final redemption, will be a slow, gradual process. Now if we pause the shiur here, and we have to think, who's right, the Zionist or the anti-Zionist? Is redemption a slow process or is it a quick, miraculous process? We would say, of course, it's a slow, natural process. All these sources indicate that. Not only that, this was the argument given by a lot of the religious Zionist thinkers. Someone who we have not talked about up until now is someone by the name of Zvi Hirsch Kalischer. He's one of the first people to write a comprehensive sefer on Zionism, really. Someone who could be considered one of the first religious Zionists, although others might not like that association with him. But he lived from 1795 to 1874 in Germany. And this is exactly what he writes in source number 6 in his sefer, Drishas Tzion. I'll read the English here. He says, it's not as many imagine that Mashiach will come to Israel immediately like an overflowing river, from darkness to great light at one time. Rather, it will be slowly rising from level to level above it. And after we are accustomed to that level, we will go up to the next level until we reach the highest level. So that is where Zvi Hirsch Kalischer says, redemption has to be a slow process. That's why we don't see any miracles. That's why it has to be done by natural means. And that's how he justifies a lot of the things that are happening. That's how a lot of people justify a lot of things that are happening in Israel in the past 100 years. Comes the Satmar Rav, the Satmar Rebbe, who we've talked about in previous Shirim, who was a fierce anti-Zionist. So what does he say to all this? Because as we said, the Gemara, the Midrashim, the Gemara, seem to imply, the Pasuk even seems to imply, Geula will be a slow process. So how does the Satmar Rav explain this process, explain these Gemaras? He doesn't deny them. He says they're true. But there's one important caveat here. And in source number 7, the Satmar Rav says, that which we see in Chazal, that the redemption will come slowly, this is the key line, that is after Mashiach comes. Yes, it's going to be slowly, but first you have to know the order of things. First Mashiach comes, we know we're in redemption, and then from when Mashiach comes till everything gets settled down, till the final redemption, till the redemption reaches its completion, that's going to be a slow process. That's going to be a slow process. And he says, but before the coming of Mashiach, we have no Savior without Mashiach. So the Satmar Rav denies anything about a slow process before Mashiach coming, before Mashiach comes. And the academics, actually, the scholars point out that this is very much in line with the Satmar Rav's general approach to Hishtablus. There's a question, how much Hishtablus should a person have? How much effort should a person have when interacting with the world? Should he just rely on Hashem? Or should he go out and do whatever is possible in order to make things happen for himself? So, throughout the Satmar Rav's writings, specifically when it comes to the final redemption, the Satmar Rav was an extreme, extreme advocate of doing nothing. His general opinion was, you can't really do nothing, you can't do anything to hasten the redemption. We daven, that's how you hasten the redemption. You could daven, we learn, we do mitzvos. But there is no such thing as physical activity that is meant to hasten the redemption. And therefore, and he actually said, any physical activity that you do is actually against what Chazal want, is actually a terrible sin in his opinion. So this fits in with what the Satmar Rav holds. But the Satmar Rav was not the only person to think this. Other Gedolim at the time, or even before him, said similar things. And for the first time in this series, we're going to quote the Tzemach Tzedek, who's the third Lubavitcher Rebbe. You have his picture here on the sheet. The Tzemach Tzedek was one of the Gedolim at the time, and he is today recognized as a massive, massive Talmud Chacham. His works on Halacha are still studied by everyone. Any serious Talmud Chacham studies the Tshuvos and the writings of the Tzemach Tzedek, Rav Nachman Mendel Schneerson. Not to be confused with the 7th Lubavitcher Rebbe, who had the same name as him, Rabbi Nachman Mendel Schneerson, but the 1st Rabbi Nachman Mendel Schneerson, the 3rd Lubavitcher Rebbe, was very anti-Zionist. Actually, the 7th Rebbe was not nearly as anti-Zionist, or even anti-Zionist at all. That's a whole topic into itself. But the original Rabbi Schneerson, the 3rd Rebbe, says the following in his Shari Geula. He says, I'll do better than the Satmar Rav. The Satmar Rav said that It's a slow process, but only after Mashiach comes. The Vavitcher Rebbe says, I'll give you a proof to this. There's a pasuk. The pasuk in Micha says exactly this. The pasuk says, Ki made Tzeisa Me'aretz Mitzrayim, that you're going to leave as the days when you left Egypt. Just as the days when you left Egypt. So says the third of Vavitcher Rebbe. The pasuk says, we're going to leave like we left in Egypt. Just like in Egypt, it was a miraculous and quick redemption, so too the final redemption, the final geula, will be miraculous and quick, and not slowly. If you want to argue it's going to be slowly, then I'll tell you what. Slowly is not what you think about it. Slowly is not by human efforts of going slowly, by natural means. In Egypt, it also happened slowly. What do I mean by that? Well, first we left Egypt, but we were on the 49th level of Tumah. And we had to go 49 days until we were able to accept the Torah. Because if we went straight to accepting the Torah, we wouldn't be ready. This says, Lubavu Cherebi, in Egypt it happened too. First there was a redemption, first he left Egypt, and then there was a slow process for the redemption to actually be completed. And he says, that's going to be one in the final redemption. Mashiach's going to come, and then there's going to be a process of completing that redemption. But it's not like what the Zionists think, that it's already starting of the slow redemption already started. Now, before we go what to the Zionist opinion, and to go deeper into this topic, we'll point out there's a middle ground here. And it's also very important to point out in this whole series, I was actually talking to someone before about this, in this whole series we present two extremes, the Zionist opinion and the anti-Zionist. We try here and there to give the middle ground, but one should always remember that there's middle ground to all of this. And just in order to explain the different sides of the issue, we highlight the two sides of the extreme. So the Eima Banu Smecha, or Tachtal, who we quoted in previous shiurim, has more or less a middle opinion on this matter. In source number 10 here, he says that there's two types of redemption that the Gemara mentions. The Gemara says, Be'ito and Afishena. There's the type of redemption that comes in its time. What does that mean in its time? If we're worthy of it. Sorry, Fred. Forgive me. If we're not worthy of it. If we're not worthy of redemption, if we don't do the proper tshuva, the redemption is going to come at the set time. But then there's Afishena, I will hasten it, Hashem says, which means that if we're worthy, then Hashem will bring the final redemption earlier than was originally planned. So Rav Tachtal says the following. If we're redeemed through not being worthy, meaning we didn't do the proper tshuva, then redemption has to come in a slow, natural process. But if we deserve it, and if Hashem brings the geula early, then that's when it's going to be a miraculous, speedy process. So the Rav Tachtal says they're both true. And if you recall, Rav Tachtal in previous shiurim actually said as we've been studying, seems to give a middle ground opinion. He always says that this side is true, but in light of the current circumstances, this is okay as well. If you remember, we talked about the status of the so-called sinners, the chalutzim, who built up Israel. And the Samarav was opposed to them having any involvement in the Geula process because he says Geula can't come, redemption can't come through sinners. And Rav Tachtal said, true that in an ideal world, the redemption can't happen through sinners, but in a less than ideal world, in a B'di'evit world, it can come through sinners. Similarly, Rav Tachtal says here, in an ideal world, the redemption would come in miraculous, speedy way like it came in Egypt. But in a non-ideal world, which Rav Tachtal said we find ourselves in now, it comes in a slow and natural process. So those are the different opinions regarding how to understand what the final geula is going to look like. But there's a major question on the Zionist opinion. A lot of times we focus on the questions on the anti-Zionist opinion, but there's a major question on the Zionist opinion here. Why should the final redemption be any different than the redemption from Egypt? The Samarav and the firm of Arutra had a good point. Just like there, Hashem appeared in miracles and saved us, so too here, Hashem is going to appear with miracles and save us. So what did the Zionists say to this claim? The Zionists claim that it's true, but there is a pasuk. There's a verse in Yeshaya which says the exact opposite. What does the pasuk say? In source number 11, the pasuk says, "Ki lo b'chipazon teitzu." You will not leave with haste. Now the word chipazon, haste, should sound familiar to us. Where do we know the word chipazon from? From Yitzias Mitzrayim. When we left Egypt, it says we left b'chipazon, we left in haste, and there's no time for the bread to rise. The pasuk Yeshaya uses the exact same word to say, in the final redemption, we're not going to leave with haste like we left in Egypt. It's going to be lo b'chipazon. And the Medrash actually says, this is the halacha, it's not going to be in haste. It's going to be a slow process. And before we analyze exactly why this is true, why is there going to be a difference between the final redemption and the redemption from Egypt, I thought it would be appropriate to bring the words of Ritzadik HaKohen Milublin. Ritzadik HaKohen, as an aside here, doesn't talk directly about our topic, but he basically says an important idea when it comes to our service of Hashem in general, based on this concept of the difference between Yetzias Mitzrayim and the final redemption. Tzaddik HaKohen, in the first piece of his most famous sefer, Tzidkas HaTzadik, says, "Reishis Knisas Ha'odim La'avodas Hashem Sarich Lios B'chipazon." When a person enters his service of God, it needs to be with haste. A lot of times people are inspired by something. They see something, they hear something, they watch something inspirational, but then they don't do anything about it. They let it slide away. Rav Tzaddik says, no, in order for you not to lose that inspiration, the second you have an inspiration, the second you're inspired by something, you have to grab onto it. Just like in Pesach, he says, by Pesach we left b'chipazon. We left quickly, so too when a person experienced a minor or a personal redemption, he has to go b'chipazon with haste to make sure he doesn't lose that inspiration. But when it comes to later down the road, when it comes to actually working on yourself, that's more likened to the future redemptions, which it says lo b'chipazon, you will not leave with haste. When it comes to actually working on yourself, you have to take it step by step. It's a step by step process to work in a methodical manner, to really work on yourself. But first you have to act with haste and not lose that inspiration. Okay, so now let's go to the meat and potatoes of the shiur. We're going to go through different approaches, assuming that there's a difference, as the Zionists say, between the exodus of Egypt and the redemption, and the final redemption. Why is there a difference? Why is there a difference between these two things? It would make more sense if they were more similar to each other. So, source number 14, the first approach here, is the Maharal, the Prague, the Maharal we quoted earlier. His works are studied very much so to this day. Probably one of the most famous Bali Machshava in Jewish history talks about this, and he writes as follows. And he says, "It is only because the first redemption was not eternal. It was only temporary. Therefore, the redemption was similar. Just like a lightning bolt that is only seen in the sky for a moment and then disappears. The first redemption was not something that lasted, and therefore the exodus was also quick. For anything that doesn't last forever disappears quickly." The Maharal teaches us an important idea. Whenever something is temporary, to represent it being a temporary redemption or a temporary fix, the way that we are redeemed, or the way that it comes about, is in a very temporary way. Just like miracles are here one day and gone the next. You see a moment of inspiration one day and you might forget about it the next. So too, to represent that fact that the Geula is temporary, the miracles or the way that that come about in that redemption is also very temporary. However, the final redemption, which is eternal without any change, and therefore it won't be with haste, which represents something temporary, but rather, the Maharal says, it will be long-lasting. Says the Maharal, the reason why the final redemption is going to be through nature and a slow-by-slow process is to represent the idea that it's long-lasting, it's never going to end. By Mitzrayim, we did leave Egypt, but afterwards it wasn't complete because we were exiled numerous times afterwards. As opposed to the redemption that we're all waiting for, which is going to be the final redemption. We're never going to be exiled again afterwards. To represent that idea, it comes about in a natural, long-lasting way as well. That's the Maharal's approach. A very interesting approach. For a different approach, however, this is probably my favorite approach, is something that Rav Kook writes. Rav Kook, the first chief rabbi of Palestine, before he actually came to Israel, he wrote a couple of Sfarim, but perhaps his most famous sefer is Ein Ayah, which is explaining the different Agadita sections of the Gemara. So in his Ein Ayah on Shabbos, Rav Kook tells us a very important fundamental idea about Judaism in general. And he says that there's a big misconception in the world. People generally think that miracles are on a higher level than nature. People think that if there's miracles, we're on a higher level. That Yitzias Mitzrayim, the people who left Mitzrayim, were on a higher level than we are now, and that's why they experienced miracles, and that's why it didn't. But that can't be true. We know the people that left Egypt were idol worshippers. They were on the lowest level of tumah, of impurity, our Chazal teach us. Rav Kook says the higher level of a person is when he could find Hashem within nature itself. As Chazal said, Hashem wants a dira b'tachtonim. Hashem wants a dwelling place below. Hashem wants us to be able to reveal His presence within the mundane. We shouldn't need miracles to recognize Hashem. A truly healthy soul, says Rav Kook, is someone who's able to look at nature, who to one person might say, that's just nature, and it's all coincidence, it's all accidents. But to another person who really lives with Hashem, to say, no, Hashem is living in nature. Hashem is with us the whole entire time. And Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, the previous chief rabbi of the United Kingdom, says this beautifully. He says, if you think about Tanakh in general, Tanakh starts out, it's really a depressing book at first glance, because Tanakh starts with all these miracles. Hashem appears to the Avos. He talks to them. Miracles are done for all of Egypt. We're in a desert where miracles are happening nonstop. We're fed man. Our clothing doesn't get small on us. And then we enter Eretz Yisrael. And then if you go into, after you finish Torah, you go into Nevi'im. Nevi'im, it's much less miraculous. Until you get to Ksuvim, which is completely bereft of any types of miracle whatsoever. What type of book is this? The climax starts in the beginning and it just goes downhill from there? That's how some people might look at it. But says where Jonathan Sacks, that no. An immature person needs miracles for his emunah in Hashem. An immature person can't recognize Hashem without seeing Hashem involved in an obvious way. But the more we mature, and the more we mature as an individual and as a nation, and as we did throughout Tanakh, the less miracles there were because the less we needed it. We didn't need the miracles. In some levels, we were on lower levels than our previous generations. But in other areas, when it comes to our understanding of who Hashem is and how He runs the world, we were on a higher level. We were more mature than the previous generations. And that's why there were no miracles. Because Hashem wants us to reveal His presence in a world without miracles. And so says Rav Kook in explaining our question. The first redemption from Egypt was miraculous because the Jews weren't on a level to recognize Hashem unless miracles were done for them. They had to see the sea split. They had to see water turn into blood. They had to see all the makos. Because if they didn't, perhaps they might not believe. They might not have a real relationship with Hashem. But the more we grow, and until we grow to our full level of maturity at the final redemption, we will no longer need those miracles to guide us. We no longer need miracles to show Hashem is in our lives. And that's why Chazal tell us and the Pesukim tell us that the final redemption will be one that is natural and slowly. Because that is the ultimate sign that Hashem is with us every step of the way, and perhaps more with us than He was in the past. So that's Rav Kook's explanation, the difference between Yetzias Mitzrayim and the final redemption. A different explanation, which I think is perhaps the most widely given answer, at least from my research, I saw this answer given many times, and that's something that the Medrash tells us. The Medrash tells us in source number 16 that why is Hashem going to redeem us in a slow, natural way? He says, because if Hashem revealed himself all at once, we wouldn't be able to stand in all that goodness at once. Because if he revealed all his goodness at once, they would all die. We have evidence of this happening in the past. When Hashem first appeared to Bnei Yisrael, when he first started saying the Aseres HaDibros, what happened to Bnei Yisrael? Chazal teaches us that they all died right when they started hearing the Aseres HaDibros, the Ten Commandments. Because their souls couldn't handle all that light. Their souls couldn't handle all of that goodness of Hashem. And therefore they had to leave this world. They had to die. And similarly, when a person's stuck in a dark room for a long period of time, and all of a sudden someone opens the window and light peers into him, into that room, a person shields his eyes. He can't handle all that light at once. It has to be in small increments. And unfortunately, we've seen this in the past. Holocaust survivors, unfortunately, a lot of times when they were freed and they had access to the food that they didn't have previously, unfortunately, a lot of them didn't make it because they couldn't handle all that food, all that light that they were deprived of for so long. So says the Medrash, the same is true with the final redemption. If Hashem appears all at once, we'll be blinded by that light. We won't be able to survive it. In order for us to survive, we're supposed to enjoy that light, enjoy Hashem's presence. Then, it'll be in a slow and natural process. And this is brought down in the halacha, there's halachic implications of this. In Birchas Kriya Shema, which we say every single day, we say in the bracha Hameir, we say Hameir La'aretz Uladarim Aleha Barachamim. The Abuj Raham, one of the Rishonim, asks, why are we asking Hashem to give light to the world and to the people that live there with rachamim, with mercy? Why are we asked with mercy? Wuzram says the same idea. Because just like one who wakes up from their bed, if they were to see a great light, who would be able to open their eyes very quickly, so to the final redemption, which we're davening for in Birchas Kriya Shema, in that bracha, we ask it to berachamim, with mercy, so that it could come slowly and naturally, so we could actually end up enjoying that process as well. So just to review the different approaches we saw so far. The first approach to why there's a difference between the final redemption and the redemption from Egypt was the Maharal, who said that whenever something's temporary, it's always a temporary miracle as well. Miracles are temporary, you don't recognize it the day it's gone. And therefore, the exodus of Egypt, it was a temporary redemption. And therefore, in order to highlight that, in order to illustrate that, we were freed through miracles, which is a very temporary thing, as opposed to the final redemption, which is one that is long-lasting, will last forever. Therefore, it has to be a slow, natural redemption, because slow and natural is something that lasts forever. And to illustrate the idea that it's going to be a long-lasting redemption, it has to come in a slow, natural way. The second approach was Rav Kook. Rav Kook says an amazing, beautiful idea that actually miracles don't represent a higher level than non-miracles. The greatest level a person could be on is when he's able to reveal Hashem within nature. Miracles are for the people that are spiritually immature, that they need miracles to know Hashem is with them. And that's why in Mitzrayim we needed the miracles, because we didn't know Hashem. We needed all the makos and the kriyas yamsuf and the miracles in the desert, because without that, we wouldn't recognize Hashem, as opposed to the final redemption, where we will mature as exile continues to our highest point, to full maturity. We won't need miracles anymore, and that's why it'll be a slow and natural redemption. And then this third approach, we said, was based on the Medrash, that it has to happen in a slow, natural way, because otherwise we won't be able to bear the light, to bear the goodness of Hashem revealing His presence to us all at once. There's a fourth approach here by Rav Charlap, which is one of Rav Kook's main Talmidim. To be honest, I don't fully understand it, so I'm not going to go through it with you. If anyone wants to talk about it with me afterwards or a different time, I'll be happy to. Source number 18 here of Kook talks, Rav Charlap has a different answer to this question. I tried talking to it with with some friends who are experts in this area, but we couldn't really get a clear grasp of what he was saying. But there is a final approach I'd like to share with you before we go on to our brief next topic of the building of Jerusalem, is the B'nai Yisoskar, the Din of Rebbe's explanation to this. The Din of Rebbe, the B'nai Yisoskar, says as follows. That if the miracle were to be very wondrous, it would be better... I'll start again. He says it would be better for us if the redemption comes through our actions, because then the light will endure forever. What does he mean? In order to explain what he means, I'd like to share with you a Torah I heard from Rav Eli Lapian, in the name of Eli Lapian. He asked a very interesting question. Why is it we're going to celebrate Shavuos in just a few days? Why is it that Shavuos, where we celebrate the receiving of the Torah in Har Sinai, why is it that Har Sinai doesn't have Kedusha that lasts forever? Could be we don't know where Har Sinai is, but even if we did, we have no indication that the mountain remains holy for all generations. It was holy. You couldn't approach the mountain when the Torah was being given. We have no indication that it remains holy. And that's opposed to the Beis HaMikdash. The Makom HaMikdash in Yerushalayim remains holy, says the Rambam, till this very day. Why is it that Har Sinai lost its holiness and the Beis HaMikdash retains its holiness forever? Rav Eliel Lapian says the difference is that when something comes from man, when something is man-made, when we put our effort into it, that is what holiness is, and therefore lasts forever. The Beis HaMikdash, we built. We built it with our own hands. And it was our effort. And therefore, when our effort's involved, therefore the holiness lasts forever. And that's why the Beis HaMikdash, the Kedusha, lasts forever. But Har Sinai, we didn't really do much to prepare Har Sinai. It was a mountain. We didn't build it. Hashem just appeared on the mountain to us. He went down to the mountain. And therefore, yes, it was holy while Hashem was there. Once Hashem left, there was nothing to keep it from being from retaining its holiness. And the same is with the final redemption. The final redemption is going to be slow, because Hashem wants the Kedusha, the holiness of the final redemption, to last forever. And therefore he wants our input into it, as opposed to the Exodus of Egypt, which is not supposed to last forever. He didn't need our input, he didn't need our actions in it. You need our physical actions in it, because it wasn't supposed to last forever. And now I'd like to go to the final part of the shiur, which, how does this all relate to Yom Yerushalayim, which we're going to be celebrating on Thursday? How does this all relate to the building of the Beis HaMikdash in particular? It turns out, when it comes to the building of the final Beis HaMikdash, we have contradictory sources regarding how it's going to be built. If you look at source number 21, or you listen to source number 21, we have Rashi, who is actually echoing the opinion of several Gemaras, says, the temple that we are longing for is built and completed, and will be revealed and come from heaven. Says Rashi, we are not going to, or at least it seems from Rashi, we are not going to build the final Beis HaMikdash. It's in Shemayim, it's already built. Hashem is just going to reveal it to us when we are ready for it. But there's no such thing as us building the third Beis HaMikdash. But if you look at the Rambam and other sources, we get a very different picture. The Rambam, for example, counts the building of the third Beis HaMikdash as a mitzvah. He says it is a positive commandment to build a house for God, to build the Beis HaMikdash. So which one is it? Isn't it just a debate between Rashi and the Rambam? Is there just a contradiction in sources? Are we going to build a third Beis HaMikdash, or is Hashem already have it built and he's going to bring it down from Shemayim, from heaven? Which one is it? So I found three different answers to this question. The first answer is the Maram Shik. The Maram Shik, in source number 24, says, he goes back to the dichotomy we found earlier in our Tachtal. We mentioned that there's two ways that redemption can come. It could either come in its time when we are not deserving of it. When we're not deserving of it, Hashem will bring the final redemption. And in its time, in set time. But when we are worthy, when we do tshuva first, then it will come before its set time. So this is the Maram Shik. It's not a debate, it's not a machlokes between Rashi and the Rambam and the other Gemaras. But really, it depends. If it happens quickly, meaning if we're worthy of redemption, then so too the Beis HaMikdash will be quickly built from heaven. The Mashiach will come right then and there. But if it happens in its time, if it happens and we're not necessarily deserving of it, we didn't do tshuva fully, then it will be a slow, natural process. This fits into what we're talking about before, this slow, natural process of the final redemption. A different answer is the Maral Diskin. The Maral Diskin says, no, no, no. They're really both right. Really what's going to happen is most of the Beis HaMikdash is already built in Shemayim. It's already prepared for us. But Hashem is going to leave a little bit, little some of the details. The example he gives is going to leave the doors for us to put on. He's going to leave some of the small details for us to fix up in order that we can have a part in the building of the redemption. And this goes what we were talking about before. Is redemption a slow process or is it just a miraculous one? It's both. Hashem wants to see our input in it. Hashem wants us to be a part of it. And therefore, there's an aspect that comes from Shemayim, that comes from Hashem, which means that the Beis HaMikdash is already built. But there's a different aspect which Hashem wants our input in, and therefore he's going to leave some of the minor details for us to accomplish. And the final source, and whether Beis HaMikdash is built already or it's going to be built by man, is the Aruch Lener. The Aruch Lener, a famous commentary on the Gemara, Rav Mevinger, says an amazing, amazing idea. What does the Aruch Lener say? They're both right. It's not a contradiction. But just like every single person is composed of both a body and a soul, so too there is what they're called, there's the body of the Beis HaMikdash, and there's the soul of the Beis HaMikdash. When we say that man has to build the Beis HaMikdash, that means that man has to build the physical structure of the Beis HaMikdash. Man has to build the physical structure of the Beis HaMikdash. When it comes to the soul of the Beis HaMikdash, giving Hashem's presence in the Beis HaMikdash to be a place of holiness, that comes from Shemayim. And why do I want to end with this? I want to end with this because throughout all of the Zionist, the ideology of religious Zionism Shirin, we'll notice that this is a recurring theme. It's a recurring theme that there's the body of Israel, the body of Bnei Yisrael, Klal Yisrael, and there's the soul of Klal Yisrael. And really, on both sides of the equation, you know, the anti-Zionist opinion or the Zionist opinion, it could be really summed up in what are you emphasizing? Are you emphasizing just the soul or just the body? We know it's really a combination of both. The anti-Zionists, a lot of what they're saying is that this can't be done. This can't be physically done. We can't have people who are sinners build a Beis HaMikdash or build Israel. We can't have a slow, natural redemption. It can't be physical. Because the anti-Zionists are saying, we only focus on the soul of Bnei Yisrael. On the other extreme, we have people who only focus on the body. The people who forget religion. Forget what Torah and mitzvahs are all about and say, oh, we have our country of Israel, it's nothing to worry about anymore. They're only focusing on the body of Israel. But in reality, as we see throughout all these shiurim, we're going to continue to see, next week's the last one, that the proper approach is the combination of body and soul. The combination, there's physical redemption and spiritual redemption. That we have to strengthen our spiritual selves and spiritual nation, and our physical selves and the physical nation. Both parts are necessary to bring the final redemption. And this is a very empowering idea. It's very scary that so much lies in our hands. It's upon us to bring the final redemption through our tefillos and mitzvos and our Torah, and also through our physical preparations of building the country. But just like was said in 1969 by Neil Armstrong, Neil Armstrong said when he walked on the moon, that's one small step for man and one giant leap for America. In Judaism, we believe that you don't have to go to the moon to make leaps for mankind. But all these shirim are emphasizing is that every small step is a true redemption for Klal Yisrael. Every small step that each person can make could be integral to the building of the final redemption. I appreciate everyone for coming. I hope to see you next week, and I wish everyone an amazing night. Thank you very much. I'm going to unmute everyone. If anyone has any questions, Other than that, I'll see you next week, and I hope everyone stays safe.